book. We started on Thursday night, making our way into Joshua. The typology of these Old Testament books, Genesis through Joshua, is very striking. Let's read together Joshua 1, beginning at verse 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness in this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Father, we ask that you would please open the eyes of our understanding this morning, minister truth, your word to our hearts, in Jesus' name, amen. We have the place, the condition, and the type, or that which we are to learn from these Old Testament truths in this New Testament day. The children of Israel in Exodus were in Egypt. They were bound by Pharaoh, typifying our lost condition. Dead in trespasses and sins, unable to free or deliver ourselves. On Passover night, through the blood of an innocent lamb, the children of Israel were delivered from the bondage of Egypt, typifying and picturing for us our salvation through the shed blood of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then also in Exodus, we find that the children of Israel, not long out of Egypt, come to the Red Sea, and they are pursued by Pharaoh's army. He wants to bring them back, take them back into bondage. And by faith, they choose to step between those water walls in that Red Sea and cross over. And the New Testament says that is a type or a picture of our baptism, which puts some separation, some space between ourselves and the old life, between ourselves and the world, as we act in obedience to the Word of God. You've got all kinds of people today that want to argue about baptism, the necessity of baptism, the need for baptism. I've never met a one of them yet that Pharaoh's army didn't have his hands on. You're not going to get saved by getting baptized, and you're not going to be sanctified from all remnants of the world by being baptized, but sooner or later you're going to have to learn to trust God enough to obey Him and do what He says. And that's a good place to start. That's where everybody started in both the Gospels and the book of Acts. That's the starting place. And so that's the picture there. Then the book of Numbers deals with the wilderness wanderings. As for 38 years, people who were bound by Pharaoh are now free to enter the promised land, but they find themselves under another type of bondage. They are bound by their unbelief. And this pictures and represents for us the carnal mind. Saved men, saved women, saved boys, saved girls who could enter the land of promise. They are no longer the possession and property of Pharaoh and of Egypt. They are saved, but they are carnally minded, and so they live as though they were slaves to sin, live as though they were servants to sin, not because they have to be, but because they choose to be. To be carnally minded, the Bible says, is death, and that's written to a believer. All right, then we come in the book of Joshua to Gilgal, the place where the covenant is renewed, representing for us humble submission to the will and word of God. You'll never get out of the wilderness. You'll never be free of your carnal mind until you can humbly submit yourself to the word of God. We've got a lot of so-called Christianity today that is nothing more than carnally minded people trying to get the word of God to submit to them. Well, God told me. Well, God said. Well, God showed me. Well, I feel you're a carnally minded man or woman wandering about in the wilderness, and you'll never get to the promised land until you submit yourself to the word of God. Amen. And then we have Canaan, and that's an unusual place where the people are at rest and yet they are fighting. They are fighting and yet they are at rest. And as we saw Thursday night, Canaan land is not a picture of heaven. Canaan land is a picture of the spiritually minded believer. And I'll show you that from the scripture this morning. But two things stand out in these verses that we read. Number one, God says, I have already given you every square foot of that land. And number two, you don't have any of it to enjoy until you go fight for it and claim it. Now, if you will go fight for it and claim it, nobody can keep you from possessing it. But you can keep yourself from possessing it if you won't go fight for it and you won't go claim it. Our churches are full of carnally minded people sitting and saying, well, if God would just take this habit away, if God would just make me spiritual, if God would just make me want to read the Bible, and you're going to stay carnally minded all your life because God said, get up and go fight and take that land. And then people say, well, you know, I'd really like to have it, but you know, I might fail, or I might lose, or I might try and come up short. Lord said, no, if you will go and do what I told you to do and according to my word, you will have the land. I'll give you the land. But I'm not going to give it to you until you go get it. So the two work together in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. I have read the books by the Baptists, and the Baptists say the outcome is in doubt. You better go fight and try to defeat the devil and try to defeat the flesh and try to defeat the world, and maybe you can win the victory, and that's wrong. And then I've read, you know, Andrew Murray and Watchman Nee and all these guys, and they say, no, just sit cross-legged and meditate and hum and, oh no, God's going to do everything. You just sit here and one day God will give you the total victory. And that's not true either. The Lord said, the whole land is yours and nobody can keep you from getting it except you. And if you don't want to go fight for those things that I'll freely give you, then you'll never enjoy them. Now, if you don't believe that, there's an entire generation of Israelites who every single one of them could have entered Canaan's land, driven out seven enemy armies without one casualty. They just didn't believe it enough to go do it. And then a generation that follows the same God according to the same word, claiming the same promises, and Jericho falls, and the Hittites fall, and the Hivites fall, and the Amorites fall, and the Perizzites fall. They never had to lose a man, but they had to go get the property. They had to go get the territory. Now here's what the Lord wants. He wants to give me heavenly blessings on earth, but He is not going to force them upon me. He is going to wait until I, from my heart, act in obedience to His word and lay hold upon those promises and lay hold upon those blessings. I tell you, we look down our noses at the Calvinist approach to salvation, and then we adapt a Calvinist approach to Christian living. Well, if God wants me holy, He'll just make me holy one day. If God wants me to be a good witness, He'll just make me a good witness someday. If God wants to make me a loving Christian, He'll just make me a loving Christian someday. And until then, I'm just going to sit here and watch movies. It's not going to happen. It's all yours if you want it. You get none of it if you don't want it. And saying you want it means nothing to God. You got to put on the whole armor, cross the Jordan River, and go run some enemies out of town. Now let's take a look. First of all, come back to the foundation of the material in Joshua 1, Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy chapter number 11. I stayed up all night last night playing cards, and here I am this morning in church, and I'm not really getting much out of it. That's American Christianity. But I prayed and I asked God to make me spiritual, and I'm just taking another trip around these mountains out here in the wilderness. Lord, I really want to be close to you. I really, really do. Just as soon as I'm done reading all these magazines, well, God, I had my 10-minute devotional this morning. I just want you to make me closer to you. Look, man, you don't have to enjoy the blessings. You don't have to enjoy the spiritual life. But if you want the blessings and you want to enjoy the spiritual life, you have to act in accordance with the Word of God. Else, why would He have given it? God didn't give you this book and preserve it through thousands of years of martyrs so you could leave it sitting on the shelf and go by what you feel. Well, I think God likes what I'm doing. I asked God about it, and He said the way I'm living is okay. What did He say in His Word? Well, let's take a look. Here's the instruction, Deuteronomy 11, verse 18. Therefore, shall ye lay up these words in your heart and in your soul. These words. Not the words to secular songs. These words. Not the words of political talk show hosts. These words. Not the words of the sports page. These words. God, I want your full blessing upon my life, and I want to give 1% of my brain to your word. That's not what He's laying out here. There is a requirement on the part of the children of Israel in order to receive the free blessings and the free land. I hope you can see that. Therefore, shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. Lord, so just put them out there where you can see them. Put them everywhere you go. Hang it on your wall. Put a verse on your dashboard. Tape a verse to your mirror. Put a verse on your refrigerator. Just put the Scripture everywhere. You say, why? It's a whole lot easier to keep it on your mind and your heart if you're looking at it every time you turn around. Keep it around. Verse 19, and ye shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. What's the topic of conversation around the home? What's the dinner table discussion about? What's the living room chat time about? Is it the Word of God? I'm just telling you right now, we got boys and girls that are saved and on their way to heaven, sitting in churches all across America this morning. They could give you the starting lineup for the Atlanta Braves, and they can't quote you 3 verses out of the book of John. Something's wrong. Something's out of order. And no Atlanta Brave died for your sins. There's no singer shed his or her blood on the cross to save you. There's no actor could care less if you live or die. What you talking about? What's the conversation about? What's the instruction about? I tell you right now, if you're in a church like this, and the preaching isn't going to do it. If all the preaching is a counter to what's going on at home, if all the preaching is a vitamin pill to try and make up for living on Twinkies all week, it's not going to help. They're in a young man 20 years old. They're in a young lady 20 years old, grew up in a church like this. You ought to know more about the Scripture than anything else on the face of this earth. If you're a man 40 years old, if you're a man 50 years old, you ought to know more about the Word of God than anything else on the face of this earth. I'm just reading you what God said. That's not my opinion. That's what God said in His Word. Verse 20, thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thine house, upon thy gates, that your eyes may be days may be multiplied, and days of your children. Now watch. Look what God's after. That your days may be multiplied, and the days of your children, in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them, as the days of heaven upon the earth. You see what the Lord's objective is in giving us the Bible? He wants to enable us to live on earth in as close a replica of life in heaven as is possible. That's what He wants. He wants me thinking like people think in heaven, talking like people talk in heaven, rejoicing like people rejoice in heaven, fellowshipping like people fellowship in heaven, entertaining and amusing myself with those things that characterize heaven, not the world. Now let's just be honest about it. This is a good church, and we're a whole lot removed from that right there. I can't even imagine what it must be like in a church that doesn't even care. I mean, we zero in on the Bible and blow the whistle, church is over, and go right back to talking about whatever it was we were talking about that wasn't God and wasn't the Bible and wasn't Jesus Christ and wasn't getting people saved. And that's here with people we know agree with us. That's when people aren't going to make fun of you for talking about Jesus and aren't going to ridicule you for quoting Scripture. And it's, well, what did you cook? What did you bake? What did you buy? Where did you go? Did you see that home run? Did you see how fast they ran? And away we go. And we just keep going around in circles out in the wilderness. And, well, you know, I'm saved, but it shouldn't as good as I thought it was going to be. It's a carnal mind, man. Saved on the way to heaven, but we're enjoying the days of earth on earth. And God's intent is that we enjoy the days of heaven on earth. That's what He wants. Now look at verse 22. For if ye shall diligently keep all these commandments which I command you to do them, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, and to cleave unto Him. In case you've been watching religious TV instead of reading your Bible, God put obeying His word before loving Him. So this business, you just live like the devil, but it's okay because you love the Lord, that's a lie. If I love my wife and I'm not true to her, I'm just saying it. I don't love her. If I claim to love my children and I abuse them, I don't love them, I'm just claiming to love them. If you claim to love the Lord and your life is not in accord with the clear teachings of His Word, you're just talking. Man, I'll tell you, all you got to do is just drop in on one of these circus shows and you'll see people carrying on like you just think you walked into a bad act. In a bad nightclub, and it's all okay because we love the Lord. I believe Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And the order here is, diligently keep all these commandments to love the Lord your God. The Word of God facilitates love for God. 23, Then will the Lord drive out all these nations from before you, and ye shall possess greater nations and mightier than yourselves. You want to get that habit out of your life? You're going to have to fill your life with the Word of God. You want to get that addiction out of your heart? You're going to have to fill your heart with love for God. You want to get that sin out of your life? You're going to have to fill your life with the Word of God. You want to get that vice out of your heart? You're going to have to fill your heart with love for God. We are trying to rid our lives of evil. And God said that's not the starting place. The starting place is you fill your life with righteousness and there's no room left for the evil. If these Israelites were filled with God's Word and their hearts were filled with God's love, no enemy could stand before them. That's God's desire in our lives. You want days of heaven on earth? Stop trying to deal with the problems and the sins and the failures and the faults. Get full of God's Word. Get full of God's love. Those things will run. Those things will flee. Those things will take off. The Bible says in verse 24. Notice in 23. Again. Then will the Lord drive out all these nations before you, and you shall possess, look, greater nations and mightier than yourselves. Cussing is stronger than you, sir. Depression is stronger than you, ma'am. Lust is stronger than you, young people. Pride is stronger than you are. You can't defeat your sins. You can't conquer your faults. They're greater than you. They're mightier than you. But if you fill your mind with God's Word and fill your heart with God's love, they'll take off running. You won't have to defeat them. God will drive them out for you.
Well, you know, preacher, I've got this temper and I've tried for years to deal with my temper.
You can try for 100 years to deal with your temper. You can't deal with your temper. It's mightier than you. It's stronger than you. You can spend 10 minutes at an altar praying about your temper and then go right back to another 3 hours of that music, another 3 hours of that TV and get mad all over again. It's mightier than you are. You got to get full of God. You get filled up enough with God, there won't be any room left for that old man to operate. Verse 24, every place whereon the soles of your feet shall tread shall be yours. From the wilderness in Lebanon, from the river to the river Euphrates, even of the uttermost sea shall be your coast. There shall no man be able to stand before you. For the Lord your God shall lay the fear of you and the dread of you upon all the land that ye shall tread upon, as he hath said unto you. Now you know what we're getting today in this psychological stuff substituting for Bible preaching? You're getting verse 25 without the context. Some guy with a microphone waving around his coat and carrying on the stage. Nobody can stand before you. God will drive out all your enemies. Well, that's a great verse. But you ignored everything God told you to do. And it doesn't work that way. You're going to end up mad at God and bitter. Because he didn't drive out his enemies like he said he would. He didn't say he'd drive out your enemies until you filled your mind with his word and your heart with his love. Then he said all you got to do is look at them and say, boo. And they'll take off running. Now, come to Ephesians chapter 1. Show you this thing in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter number 1. You can be as spiritual, as spiritually powerful, as spiritually victorious as you want to be. But just saying you want to be doesn't do it. I was in a meeting. I can't remember if any of these boys were with me or not. We were in a meeting in South Carolina and a fella got up to preach. And I'm not kidding. If he didn't weigh 400 pounds, he looked like he did. He's absolutely the biggest man I've ever personally talked to. His arms were almost, they were at this angle. He couldn't put them any closer to his size. He was that big. He's huge. And he got up and he said, I got 4 points to make and then I'm done. Point number one, I want to lose weight. Point number two, I need to lose weight. Point number three, I'm going to lose weight. Point number four, I'm praying about losing weight. He said, but I'm eating just as much as I ever have. I'm exercising less than I ever have. And I'm just waiting for God to make me skinny. And everybody's, what in the world is this guy doing, man? And he said, point number one, you want to be closer to God. And he went down to 4 points again. He said, you know what? You're not any closer to God than I'm closer to being skinny because all we're doing is talking about it. And he sat down. It's good stuff. Good stuff. Now, you can want to have a job and just sit there all day long with a remote waiting for somebody to call you. That's not like it's going to happen. You understand? The Lord said here, it's all yours if you want it. But saying you want it doesn't impress me. You have to put on your whole armor and go out there and lay hold on it. Now watch this thing, Ephesians chapter 1. He says, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath, look at that, past tense, hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Isn't that great? Every spiritual blessing God has to give is mine. It's mine. All mine. Same chapter. Verse number 18. Or 16. I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. God said, the great power by which Jesus rose from the dead, the great power by which Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father, the great power by which Jesus Christ defeated every spiritual foe is mine, is yours if you're saved. That's not too often in evidence, is it? Come on, now take a look at that and ask me why it is that in our churches we are dealing with habits, vices, sins, addictions, psychological problems, everything the world's dealing with, when God has given us all of that. Tell you why. Because we're carnally minded. We're not spiritually minded. We think like the world. We read what the world reads. We entertain ourselves what the world entertains themselves with. What's important to the world is what's important to us. But we want to come to church and say a prayer and instantly move from the wilderness into Canaan, and it does not happen. I have available to me the power over Satan, over unclean spirits, over temptation, over vice, over lust, that God put in manifestation when He raised Jesus Christ from the dead. That's available to me. That's available to you. Man, how little of that do we even know about, much less tap into? It's incredible, isn't it? And I point this out. I know how this comes across. I'm not trying to be critical. I'm not trying to be condemning. I'm pointing out to you how comfortable those Israelites were wandering around in that desert. Boy, what a terrible thing out there, 38 years, everybody dying. You think it was terrible? Really? When you start looking at it in these terms, it wasn't terrible at all. They just got up, went to the mall, got up, went to the gas station, got up, went to the beach, got up, went to work, stopped by a store, you know, bought some groceries, went down to Walmart. It wasn't terrible. It just, you know, it's just the way it is. Just wander around till you die. They weren't miserable out there in the wilderness. They were comfortable in the wilderness. They weren't happy in the wilderness. They were used to being in the wilderness. It was easier than risking that Jordan River and those walls of Jericho. Why take a chance on being spiritual? We can just coast along with the rest of the crew that's dying out here. And every now and then, somebody will rise up and say, I'm going to the mission field. Wow. Hey, thank God for them. They're my heroes. But it ought not to be so rare. It ought not to be such a strange thing when somebody says, you know what, I'm just going to sell out and live for Jesus. It seems to me there must have been a time in church history when it's far more normal than it is now. You just cross on over and let God's power rest upon your life. Turn your Bible to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3. I have a list here of names submitted. These are family members and loved ones of members of this congregation who, if they die today, they will drop straight into hell fire and burn, crying for one drop of water. And we know that. But I wonder if we care enough to pray for them. Look, I'm just trying to illustrate where we are this morning. We're in a good church with the right Bible and sound doctrine, but we are comfortable to be carnally minded. We are comfortable dwelling in the wilderness. And before we get too excited about, boy, Joshua's a great book, it's about crossing into the promised land, do you want to go there? Do you want to cross into the promised land? Or do you just want to grab one of these off the table and fold it and stick it in your Bible? Or maybe not even pick one up. It'd take you 6 years to teach everything in that Genesis book. But it's easy to read the newspaper. Well, preacher, we love the Lord. We sing the right kind of hymns around here. We got good music. Well, that's all right. But don't get comfortable wandering around in circles out in the desert. Because as good as it is here, and I thank God for it, and as diligently as we're working to have some outreach ministries, and I thank God for it, we're a long, long ways from what God intends us to be. We're a long way from what's laid out in this Bible. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 3, take a look at verse number 8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. That's a great verse. But I don't know that I could say that if I lost everything I had in this world, it wouldn't bother me. No, they're just things. They're just material things. What if it's your reputation? Paul had quite a reputation reading Philippians chapter 3. He's a big man in big circles. They gave it all up and said, don't miss it a bit. I'm getting closer to Jesus. It says in verse 9, be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now watch. That I may know Him. Now isn't He saved? Isn't Paul saved? Hadn't he been born again? Now, he knows by virtue of his new birth he's going to heaven, but he's not content with going to heaven. He wants an intimate relationship with the one who saved him, and he wants it now. I'm going to meet the Lord someday. One day I'm going to see Jesus. How about now? How about a relationship with Him now? That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now, isn't He going to be raised by virtue of His new birth? What's He want? He wants days of heaven on earth. He wants the resurrection life that is promised Him after death, delivered to Him prior to death. He wants it now. And so He looks at His life and He says, if that has nothing to do with heaven, I can do without it now. If that has nothing to do with eternal things, I can do without it now. If that's not going to bring praise to the Lord and glory, it's not going to bring praise to the Lord now, I can do without it. And we're not there. I'm not there. You're not there. It's what God's after. Now here's what happens. Every time I try dealing with these types of subjects, all I get is confusion. And the reason I get confusion is because the carnal mind knows the law, but it does not know grace. And the carnal mind only understands righteousness in terms of, I don't wear this, I don't go there, I don't listen to that, I touch not, I taste not, I handle not. And when the carnal mind gets the right clothes on and gets the wrong videos out of the house, then the carnal mind begins to lash out and slander everybody else who doesn't. Because the law can't provide you with grace and love and mercy and joy and peace. The law can only adorn you. It cannot change you. The law can enable you to appear righteous on the outside. It cannot make you righteous on the inside. And so, we're not asking you to stop doing this, 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 and this so God can give you all these spiritual blessings. We're saying God has all these spiritual blessings. But you have to desire them more than you desire, Philippians 3, your own righteousness which is by the law. That is, we're not after showing anybody else we're spiritual. We're just after the Lord. We don't care if you're impressed. We don't care if you're astonished. We don't care if in the conversation you say, why can't you just be like them? Because nobody's saying that. Nobody wants to be like a Pharisee. I don't want to be like a Pharisee. I've been through all that. I got saved. Listen, thank God for Brother Roloff. I got saved and started listening to Brother Roloff. What a good man. What a great heart. But all I could hear as a young Christian, I couldn't hear a man that laid down his life to rescue boys and girls in trouble. All I could hear is, your hair's too long, your skirt's too short. That's all I can hear. Why? I'm carnally minded. And anybody can latch on to that outward stuff and then, well, look here, we're done. I'd go to these camp meetings, man. And I'd hear about slits in skirts and you know, dyeing your hair and wearing makeup and men wearing boots and all that stuff. And I thought, well, and these guys are a lot closer to God than I am. Maybe it's in the Bible somewhere and I just hadn't got to it yet. And what I realized is you can be carnally minded and be in a bar. You can be carnally minded and be in a church. But as long as it's about you, and your lust and your desires and your own righteousness, you're just going around in circles. You're just wandering around out there in that world. Look at me, I'm worldly. No, look at me, I'm spiritual. Either way, it's look at me. And the objective here is not going to succeed. And this is the only, Joshua 1, the only place where success shows up in the Bible. I can't introduce you to Canaan. I can only introduce you to the biblical method of arriving there. So that's what people want. Well, take me over to Canaan, show it to me, and then I'll decide I want to stay here. It doesn't work that way. Now come back to Joshua 1 and take a look. This is the same both Old Testament and New Testament. In verse 3, Joshua 1, verse 3, the blessing is mine by promise. Okay? That's true in Ephesians 1. That's true in Philippians 3. Joshua 1, 3. The blessing is mine by promise. Verse 2 of Joshua 1. I am commanded to go get the blessing. How about that? Verse number 5. God said He would not fail me, He would not forsake me in my pursuit of the blessing. You got that in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so I may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I'll not fear what man shall do unto me. Verse 6 and 7, I'm commanded to be strong and courageous. Look, verse 7, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. You see what God said? My first battle is not with the enemies living in Canaan. My first battle is with myself. I have to have enough strength and enough courage to obey the Word of God. I'm telling you the truth right now. There are men in here 60 years old. There are women in here 40 years old. There are boys in here 20 years old. And there are girls in here 15 years old. And you are scared to obey the Bible. Because you're afraid if you do, God is going to ask more of you than you want to give Him. And so you'll toy with it, you'll play with it, you'll come to church, you'll witness once in a while, but you will content yourself with your comfort level in the wilderness for fear of what changes God would want to make in your life if you filled your mind with His Word and filled your heart with His love. You're scared of God's Word. And so the Lord said, the first battle you've got to fight, the first call for strength and courage is for you to overcome your own resistance to God's Word controlling your life. And until you can overcome that, you never mind the devil. Never mind Hollywood. Never mind the liquor crowd. Never mind the mission field. Never mind the ministry. Never mind your family, your home. You're not going to get one square foot of that land until you first defeat your own fear of God's Word. Every spiritual blessing in heaven is mine. Yeah, but what if I sold out? I mean, what would God do with me? What might He ask me to do? Where might He send me? Come on, don't tell me those thoughts don't cross your mind. You mean I'd have to be nice to everybody? You mean I'd have to live right all the time? As though God's blessing were some scary thing that would hurt you. Well, that's the carnal mind. Then, verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. You know what the carnal mind does? The carnal mind learns the Word of God for purposes of discussing and debating the Word of God with other carnal minds. It's not about obedience. It's not about submission. It's not about doing what the book says. It's about having a verse to use to give somebody a smart answer. It's about having a verse to use to win an argument. It's about having three more verses than the pastor does so people pay more attention to me than they do the preacher. It's about using the Bible to manipulate my wife into obeying me though I treat her like a dog. Come on, I've been around King James people long enough. I know what's going on. God didn't say, learn my word for the sake of learning it. He said, learn my word for the sake of observing to do it. You think at the judgment seat of Christ, God's going to count you a Bible believer if all you believed was the cover?
Look here, God, I got a King James.
Well, okay, fine, let's open it. Discuss what it says in there. Ready for this? I apologize if you're looking for a church this morning. I hope you don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm going to say it right. You'd be better off standing before God having obeyed Him and holding an NIV than holding a King James and having disobeyed Him. And I believe this book's the Word of God. But so what if I'm not observing to do what it says? Here's a guy with a good news for modern man, loves his wife and he's good to her and raises his kids up to love Jesus. Here's a guy with a King James, hates everybody's guts. Well, come on, man. You can't be so fanatical you can't see the difference. Don't make this book into an idol. Base fellowship on the book. The fellowship is around the Son. The book's given to reveal the Son. And the Son's revealed in the book so we can obey Him. If all you got's the book and you don't have the author of the book, you're heady, you're high-minded, you're carnally minded, you're just going to keep wandering around that wilderness. Guy came in here the other day and he said, I'd probably come to church here if I was going to go to church anywhere. So, well, why don't you go to church? Well, you know, you get in there and after a while you find out things about people and then you just can't love them. It never occurred to that guy that somebody might find out something about him. Well, you know, there's no perfect church. You know who says that? Somebody who thinks they belong in one. Really? Why would I be looking for a perfect church? They wouldn't welcome me. I'd ruin it. So the Lord says in verse 8, get God's word in your mouth, get God's word in your mind, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Not when you have the Word, not when you talk about the Word, not when you know the Word, but when you get around to observing the Word. Verse 9, if not I commanded thee, be strong and of good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Now we're ready to go out and take on those enemies. But the first enemy that has to be defeated is the carnal mind. And the carnal mind can only be defeated by humble submission to the Word of God. And humble submission to the Word of God is the only entrance into the spiritual mind. There's no other way in. You can't get in there any other way. Intelligence, even Bible intelligence, will only feed the carnal mind. Observation of God's Word is the only thing that'll begin to transport you from the wilderness across the Jordan into Canaan, where you can be spiritually minded. You know what we want? See this right here, the salvation. It's great that it's so easy, but as far as this life's concerned, if you're not careful, God making salvation so simple mess you up. Because it took you about 30 seconds to get saved once you finally believed the gospel. Boom, I'm saved. I believed, I called on the Lord, and He saved me. And so you know what we want now? We want to just say a prayer and nicotine's gone. Say a prayer and wrath is gone. Say a prayer, selfishness is gone. Say a prayer, laziness is gone. And it doesn't work that way. That's why we're not pushing you every time we get done to come down here and say a prayer, because you can come down here and say 1,000 prayers and it might take 1,000 more before you get this thing resolved. Because it's a matter of filling your mind with God's Word and filling your heart with God's love and then observing to do those things. And that's not happening overnight. That's not happening in a week. That's not happening in a year. We've said, and you've talked to people who've been here a while, we've said this a long, long time. If you'd come here every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every midweek service for about 3 years, you'd begin to get a clear picture of what we're trying to do and what God's trying to do in our lives. And if you're just going to hit and miss, you know what? You're going to hear a sermon that upsets you. You're going to hear something you don't agree with. You're going to hear something that's a blessing. You're going to have something that leaves you confused. You can't get it hit and miss. Because God's Word is God is trying through His Word to change my way of thinking. And that takes some time. He's trying to change my selfish heart into a loving heart. And that takes some time. Well, one of these days you just look and you find yourself there at Gilgal preparing to cross that Jordan. And before you know it, those walls of Jericho are falling down in front of you. So, man, if I'd known it was going to be this easy, I'd have done this a long time ago. But you can't know. Carnally minded, you can't know. You can't get it. God's good to us. But He doesn't want to save me and leave me in bondage to the same old life and the same old way of thinking that controlled me when I was in Egypt. He wants to deliver me from my self-love and my self-interest so I can enjoy days of heaven on earth. Isn't that an incredible verse in Deuteronomy? Days of heaven on earth. That's what He's after.
Well, I'm going to go home and put on a white robe and get a harp. No,
see, that's all outside stuff. You do all the outside. Paint your driveway gold and all the rest of that. That's not what we're after. We're after that mind, that heart being changed and God transporting us into the place of the blessings. That's what He wants. I don't know. I'm not sure what He's talking about. Stay with us. Stay with us. Stay with us. Stay with us. We'll get it. Little by little. Little by little. We'll get it. God helping us.